too. Thank you for the songs today. Thank you, Ted and ladies and Joshua and Brian. Appreciate the choir and everything. And Luke chapter 2 is where we'll be reading from this morning, verse number 8 through 16. Brother Brian started singing that song, Jesus Loves Even Me, and I looked down and had a text from my mother, I love you this morning, and I thought, hey, my mom loves me too, amen. Jesus loves me, and that's good to know you're loved. And if you don't sense or feel love from anyone else, you are loved by the best, Jesus Christ, amen. He came and lived and died for you, and God showed his love on that by giving his only begotten son. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, I ask for wisdom. Lord, I surely lack it, and I publicly admit it. Proclaim that in front of you, God, I have nothing to bring except for the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's what I'm going to cling to. Thank you for saving and washing my sin away. Thank you for promising to stay and to never leave, Lord, your presence through the Holy Spirit within us. And God, I ask that you'd be with hearts and lives that will hear the message today. I pray that you be with those that are hurting and needing to hear the message today and may not know it. And then, God, thank you for the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you preserved it through your word. You provided it with the word in flesh. And then one day we're going to stand in front of the great King of Kings, Lord of Lords, when he takes his place as the throne of David on this earth. Thank you. I praise you. I ask that you would surely accomplish the wooing of the Spirit today. If someone doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would sense and hear the gospel call. And I pray for those that might be listening online and maybe hear a recorded message later on after this sermon is preached, God, that there would be a reach beyond our own knowing and understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to preach to you today about the message, the message of Christmas. Oh, there's all the things that come along with Christmas and the presents and the hustle and the bustle and all the gatherings and the goings and the try to fitting everything in. Don't miss the message of Christmas. It's a message of hope. It's a message of light. It's a message of love. It's a message of joy. It's a message of prophecy fulfilled. It's a message that goes beyond the days that it happened and will continue on beyond our days that we live, if that would be the case in our own life. The message of Christmas is amazing. I love that song, Amazing Grace. I hope I never get over that. But even this message of Christmas, and through the month of December, just always it seems that there's plenty of themes and plenty of reasons to talk about Christmas, and I want to give you some thoughts and some things here along those lines in Luke chapter 2. And first of all, I want you to see that the message is powerful. The message of Christmas, it's powerful. Oh, you watch even some old Bah Humbug and Scrooge and how it finally touches his heart. And you know, Brother Ted showed a short clip to the gathering last night, and he sent to me, and I watched. I was crying in my car watching about three cowboys who brought gifts from afar, you know, and just there's something that touches your heart when you think about the message of Christmas. It's powerful, not just the earthly things that surround it, shepherds and wise men and innkeepers and the angelic host, but the message that's powerful that goes beyond just the beginning, as Jesus even said in front of Pilate, for this end was I born, to bear witness of the truth. this is just the beginning of the end, if you could term it that way. And in verse number 10, it tells us here that the message to the angels, obviously they were sore afraid, and the first thing that the angel said was, "Fear not." It says, "But behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." If it just stopped there, that would have been enough to get everyone's attention. A Savior is in town. A Savior, Deliverer is the understanding or the interpretation of that word Savior. And why? Matthew 1 says that He came to save His people from their sins. Of all the things we need to be delivered from, primary and powerful, it must be remembered, it's my sin. That is the problem that I find myself within. It's not where I was born, even though from Cincinnati, I guess I was born to be a loser, amen, from that area. But it doesn't matter where you're from or where you've been. The problem that we all find ourselves in is we have the curse of sin upon us. It's from a child that we're born into it, but very quickly and early on, we choose to remain in it. And we choose to continue in it, even though we know it hurts and it goes far beyond what the price tag ever shows on sin, we still give in to it. And that's what He came to save us from. If people want Jesus in their life because they want a better job or a better family or a better home, maybe those things might come with the decision of Jesus. But remember, the powerful message that we need is to be delivered from our sin. If there's nothing else I get, joy to the world, peace and goodwill toward men, it's because He's forgiven me from my sin. Oh, I hope that I can find joy in so many other things, in serving Jesus and staying close to Jesus, learning from His Word and watching others come to find Him. There was no sweeter thing I've seen this week. An old farmer with missing a leg on a motorized cart, and he had his jeans tied in a knot where his left leg was amputated, and watch him talk with Brother Sonny, and Sonny led him to the Lord and prayed with him out loud. He just prayed the sinner's prayer, and he said, "My wife's in the hospital. I need to go to see her, and I'm going to go take this." And Sonny walked through. Here's what you need to tell her. You can tell your wife how to get saved when you get back to the hospital. I'm telling you, there's no greater joy, but I don't even need to have any other greater joy than knowing that I'm forgiven of my sin. If I never get to experience anything else that goes on along with Christianity, nothing else that comes along with a fellowship and a relationship while on earth, oh, the powerful message of Christmas is that He came to save His people from their sins. His name begins with Savior, Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus and Savior go hand in hand. The word Yeshua is deliverer. That's the name. He is the Savior of the world, and Jesus, the way we pronounce it, that's what is in His name. I remember some of the names that we give things and people and animals, and we had a large colony of cats at my grandmother's house and barns and just run around. I just thought it was awesome, but you know, they multiplied and there was a good 20 or 30. I mean, that I could see running around there, and there were plenty of farm rats and mice for them to get. But I was trying to name them all, and then a pack of dogs came through, and it was a bad Saturday morning when I went back to Grandma's house, and all the cats were gone. Either they fled or they were found. You know what I'm saying? And not to be graphic, but there was this one orange cat. And it survived because it fell into a bucket of tractor oil. And I found it like just in the oil. And it looked like, you know, ExxonMobil out in Alaska. I mean, that's what it looked like. You found it through an oil spill. And we got it. And I found it and brought it up. And Grandma got some Dawn soap. And man, we washed that cat up. And that cat's name was Grease Monkey for the rest of his life. Amen. That was his name. Why name? Well, because he's a grease monkey. That was his name. And you know, the names have fitting and reasons why, but oftentimes children we name before we know what they're going to be like. I mean, if anyone knew what I was going to be like, I might have got a different name than the one I got. You know what I'm saying? But, some of you guys, we don't even want to know your names, what they would be, and knowing how you've turned out. But no, I'm just teasing. But Jesus, his name was given because it was already known what he would be. He'd be the Savior of the world. Amen. The powerful message is in his name. In that night that he came, Deliverer, because we are lost in sin, the message that gave those shepherds hope and to remove their fear was, he's a Savior. Then it says, which is Christ the Lord. The powerful message begins with his name, and then it's his title. Christ, none other name among heaven whereby we are given among men whereby we must be saved. That term Christ means anointed Messiah. It is the same word in Daniel chapter 9 that they were looking for the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks and how they would come to fruition. It says that 69 of those weeks would lead up at the death of the Messiah. And the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. In the book of Daniel, when that was given, there's no way that the scholars or the scribes or the Pharisees would have understood, what does that mean? Cut off, not for himself, but oh, now that we have his name Jesus Christ, the term, the anointed one, there's none other can fit besides him. In fact, there were a lot of interpretations of Daniel 9 until Jesus came. Yeah. And then all those other commentaries and interpretations go off to the wayside because the Messiah is no other than Jesus, our Savior. He fulfilled the prophecies of Daniel 9. And we're waiting for that last week of prophecy on the nation of Israel to begin. And the only thing that's keeping it from beginning is the presence of the local church. And once the church is raptured, then that last week will begin. And all of the prophecies of the Old Testament will be fulfilled and will come to a screeching halt when the Messiah is anointed at the end of that last seven-year week. Oh, the powerful message of the gospel. Of the Christmas story. His name is Deliverer, Jesus Christ. And then look at verse number 10. It says, verse number 11, I'm sorry. A Savior which is Christ. And then it says, the Lord, the supreme authority. We use it sometimes to term landlords, and that might be an authority over where we live or where we reside. But when ascribed to Messiah, Savior, the Lord, there is no other explanation than it is God himself who became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a powerful message. It's a powerful message because of the details. It's a powerful message because of who is delivering the message. You know, if somebody sent a message to you from someone, that means something. But if it comes by, the message comes from that person themselves, you're like, wow, they came themselves. I mean, I've got letters from the IRS, but if they came to my door and knocked, it'd be a little different. You know what I'm saying? A little different if I just get a letter as opposed to, we are the IRS. I'm not here. It's different when it's delivered. Jesus, although there were angels that hailed who he was, Jesus was God in human flesh that delivered the message personally. Oh, what a powerful message that we have at Christmas, that there is a Savior and we know his name, Jesus Christ. It's not hope in a Savior that we're not sure who it would be. I hope somebody comes through, or I hope someone shows up to fix. No, we know exactly who it is. The powerful message of Christmas begins with the Savior himself. Then notice it's a personal message. Look at verse number 10. It says it's to all people, and I'm thankful for that very important instruction, detail of the original message. Hey, this isn't just for the Jews, even though he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He did come to save his people from their sins. That's what Matthew 1 says. But in Luke 2:11, it is to all people, 2:10 and 2:11. It says, which shall be to all people. But then look how personal this is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If you happen to have a fancy Bible app with some Strong's Concordance numbers along the words, you'll find that all these words have a literal Greek translation from them. That means that they didn't enter in the word you just to make it make sense. There wasn't added pronouns just to help the translation. No, as we read these verses here, all of these words specifically are exactly what were found in those transcripts as they translated from Greek to English. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I know that the word you can also be plural, because sometimes I say, I can't stand all of you, right? Or I can't deal with all of you. Now, maybe that's only said in my house among my kids, you know what I'm saying? But you guys, and we say you, but it's referring to more than one, just in English and the way we speak. This is your problem, and you might say that to a group. But in this verse, it says, and this shall be a sign unto you. Look at verse 12. I want you to get this thought, the personal message. It's a powerful message, but it's a personal message. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We just said that this message is for all people, that everyone can be saved. Do any of us expect to go to Bethlehem and find some swaddling clothes? I've never taken a trip, it might be a neat thing to see Jerusalem and see that region one day, but I wouldn't go looking for swaddling clothes. Well, there's a sign for you. No, this sign is for the people at that moment. This is a very personal message. Even though it involves the most power of the universe to forgive sins, it's a personal message that the shepherds, you can go find a sign for you. I don't know if I can do enough justice to preach this point, but let me just try this. The gospel is for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves the world, right? For God so loved the world. But yet, every individual person can sense a moving or a drawing from God himself, calling you, knocking on the heart's door of every individual. Have you been saved in the room? Can somebody say amen? Amen. It wasn't just a general message that you just jumped in and got a part of because you just found a place to fit in. No, it's a personal message. It's a personal message that everyone has this sense that God is talking and speaking to them. How does that happen? It's the message of Christmas. It's more than just the powerful message to all creation. It's a personal message to the shepherds at that moment. There's a sign for you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That wasn't the message for the wise men. They didn't find him in swaddling clothes. That's not the message from Nathaniel and Andrew. Hey, come find, we found a man that told us all things. That's not the message of the woman at the well. Hey, come listen to a man who showed me swaddling clothes. No, come see a man who told me all things. The message of the gospel is not only powerful, and the Christmas message is not only pertinent then, but it's also pertinent and powerful today because it's personal. Oh, yesterday, the young lady, she said, you know, I went to church with a friend a few times before. I said, oh, where'd you go? This old red barn over there by Eldon. That was us. And she said, well, I just went with my friend. She wanted to go, and she was nervous. I told her I'd go with her. I'm like, you probably met Will. I don't remember him. I'm like, no, you would remember Will if you met him. And she said, I'm so glad I came today. I would have never came, but my friends invited me to come. And I said, I got saved today. How? It's a personal message that every person has the potential to have their sins forgiven, because it's not just a general public service announcement. If this fits you, jump. No, this is fits everyone. Aren't you glad Jesus is my personal Savior? Yeah. Old song that Southern Gospel quartets used to sing, he's a personal Savior. I'm glad I know I love him so. And he did a personal favor, and I can tell it now wherever I may go. I wish I could sing the rest of the song, but I forgot the words. But anyway, he's a personal Savior. And he did me a personal favor. He came and took my sin. He called me with His Holy Spirit to let Him in. The personal message, yes, it's to all people in verse 10, but it's unto you, these shepherds, in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Oh, the personal message deals with the things that you're personally going through at this moment. Friend, I cannot manufacture a speaking or a movement or a message from God that directly speaks to you, but God surely does that. And I don't know how, and I'm amazed every time that I sense it, because it's only from His power and His might that He could use any human being's mouth, tongue, heart, and mind to be in the middle of a message that He wants to deliver from His Word to the heart of an individual. But the message of Christmas is personal to all people. Unto you a sign shall be given. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now listen, if you've got the personal message, can I tell you what you'll find if you seek after it? The Bible says, seek and ye shall find. Jeremiah 29 says, seek me and you shall find me if you seek me with your whole heart. I'll tell you what Pilate found. Pilate found there was no fault in him in John chapter 19. Can somebody agree with that? You'll find no fault. You'll find grace and help in time of need, according to Hebrews 4:16. You'll find that he's not far from any of us, Acts chapter 17. You'll find that if you give up your life, you'll really find it when you do it for His kingdom's sake. And Matthew says, you'll find rest for your souls if you come unto Him. Oh, I'm glad that they went looking for the sign. The message was given, and there was some action if they were going to find what God had. The message said, hey, a sign, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it didn't take them long to go find out that the sign was true. What a message that we have. It's a powerful message. It's a personal message. It's a prophetic message. This message, this is not where the story began. No, the story begins long time ago. In the book of Micah, it tells us where that they would find this governor that was to come upon Israel. In the littlest town, Bethlehem. It's prophetic that these things had to happen in the right place, or the message would not have been received with the right confidence. It's a prophetic message. Where will we find him? Bethlehem. When will we find him? Go with me to Daniel chapter 9. I don't want to overdo prophecy, but if you look at this with me, I truly believe Daniel chapter 9 is the most important Old Testament prophecy that has to do with end times. And as you'll see, even has to do with the nativity and the birth of Christ. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24. Daniel was confessing the sin of his people, his sin and the sin of his people Israel in verse 20, and giving supplication before the Lord. And while he was speaking, the angel Gabriel came unto him and gave him this message. And the Bible says in verse number 23, I'll start there. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's Israel, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. These 70 weeks that are pictured and prophesied upon Israel are going to take care of all of those things when they are culminated and fulfilled. Verse 25, how do you add them up? He said, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Daniel was in Babylon. They destroyed Jerusalem. Daniel was taken captivity as a young boy as they destroyed the temple and carried all the things out of the temple, the holy golden articles and utensils. Jerusalem was non-existent this time. And this prophecy said the street's going to be built again. Even the wall in troublous times. That's when you find the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. They come in after Daniel, even though they're not in the order of the Bible, as you read chronologically. But as you read Ezra and Nehemiah, those two books are the recounting of the walls and the streets being rebuilt after Daniel's dead and gone. And you know how they got the right to do that? From an order given from the world power that allowed them to do that. And it gives you that some of that story in Nehemiah. Well, it just tells us that 7 weeks and 62 weeks are going to lead us up to the Messiah. And then, verse 26, after 62 weeks, shall the Messiah be cut off, verse 26 says, but not for himself. This had to happen prophetically at the right place, Bethlehem, at the exact right time, 400 and some years after this edict that gave the Jews the right to rebuild their city, which is where Jesus would walk and enter in Jerusalem and be crucified. He went to the temple. The temple was built again. Herod had glorified it. All these things had to be exact line. And I'm not able to bore you to death with all the dates, but I'm telling you, 483 years from the edict to build it leads up to the weekend that Jesus was crucified. 69 weeks of prophecy goes from build to Jerusalem till when Jesus himself died on the cross. And the figures and the facts match out, and you can do a deep study just to improve your confidence of the Word of God. But I'm telling you, it's a prophetic message, because not only did he have to be born at the right place, he had to be born at the right time. And whenever you get more factors into some prophecy that might be fulfilled, buddy, then you're going off of the, maybe it just happened chance, maybe this is just a freak event of accident. No, right place, right time, right person.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
The message is powerful, it's personal, it's prophetic. Jesus Christ came. Why? So he could give witness to the truth, so he could die for our sin, so he could conquer death and hell, so he could redeem Adam's race. All those things are true, but it had to happen this way because of what it was said to happen before he came. It's a prophetic message. Christmas is so much more than just a babe in a manger. No, it's the place of the manger, the timing of the manger, and the person in the manger. All of it is amazing when you look closer at it. It's a prophetic message. And then go back to Luke chapter 2. It's a proven message. It's a proven message. Look at Luke 2:12. The angels told the shepherds, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And so the angels were singing, they're praising, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Okay, that's the message. In verse 15, came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. So the messengers leave. They've sang their songs, they've praised the Son, and they've left. In verse number 15, look what the shepherds say. "Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Hey, what are we doing here? There's a sign. Let's go see it. Let's go see these swaddling clothes and this babe lying in a manger. Can you imagine if they got there and there were no swaddling clothes? Can you imagine if they got there and there was no manger? Well, is that really what they said? I mean, you know, it was pretty powerful. Angels in the clouds. Man, they just got a few details wrong. I mean, they got the general message okay, so we'll just give them a pass. Are you kidding me? If there was one thing not right with that message, those shepherds would have had plenty of doubts the rest of their existence.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
I know, just trying to figure out what's right and what's true and what's this and what that, there's all kinds of questions. Not in this book, there's no question. I don't have any question of this. No question. Because the claim is backed up with a confidence that's from God Almighty, not just another man who wrote a book. I'll say amen to that. Oh, it's a proven message. You know what they found when they got there? Look at verse 16. Did you know one of the shepherds' name was Haste? I didn't know if you knew that or not, but look, verse 16. And they came with who? Poor guy. I mean, who names your kid Haste? But anyway, that's what it says. They came with Haste. They brought along a shepherd named Haste. Oh, that's a horrible joke. Don't repeat that one to anyone. Tim Hines, I saw you smiling. I think you might repeat that someday. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, what? That's where they found him. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Guarantee it. There's no doubt in my mind. It was a proven message. Have you proven the message of the gospel? Has it changed your life?
Yeah.
The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm not trying to make you question your salvation. I'm not trying to make you doubt whether you really got saved, because I know that even after I'm saved, my flesh did not get saved. And there's some old man that comes up from time to time that I need to kill off again and put off the side. That's not what I'm saying. But I tell you this, I know I'm different because I don't get away with things anymore. I know I'm different because of the way God speaks to me now that I'm His. I know I'm different because of the peace and the confidence and the contentment and the concern and the burden that I have. I didn't have that before. It's a proven message. I've seen it work in others who trust Christ and really give them their life. The Bible says, seek and ye shall find. Not you might find. No, I know it works. Now, I know some people don't work it, but I know it works. I know it works. It's a proven message. And you know what? When I take my last breath, I'll prove it personally when I take my first breath in eternity in heaven one day. Amen. It's a proven message, the sign. You know, there were signs at His birth and there were signs at His death. There's signs about His return and there's signs by His followers soon after His resurrection. Hebrews says He confirmed the word with signs and wonders. Oh, my friend, the message of Christmas, it's proven. And it will work for you. It's not just what He's done for others. He will also do for you. And then finally, I hope that this will be a passed on message. Look at verse number 15. The angels, they sang goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, verse 15, it says, as the angels were what?
Gone away.
Okay, they left. They're not there anymore. Well, couldn't the angels just have flown around and told everyone in Jerusalem, hey, go see the sign. There's a baby born. And Mary and Joseph could have been overran with guests. And there could have been a line, you know, out in the middle of Highway 101 in Bethlehem to Jerusalem to see the lights. We went to see some lights on Friday night. And there was a line, I mean, a mile long to get in the park to see a bunch of Christmas lights. And I thought, man, this just something happens around Christmas, isn't it? It's amazing. There could have been a line. Why didn't the angels go tell the story? Verse 16 says, after they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, look at verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Oh, I hope that this personal message, when you receive it, will not stop at you. What if the gospel stopped at you? What if no one else heard about Jesus' amazing grace because you just got it and then it stopped with you? And I know that I used to hate to get those chain emails. You must send this email to 8 other people or you'll break the chain and you'll have a curse and you will die with horrible warts all over your face if you don't pass this chain like that. And I'm like, delete, delete. What if the message of the gospel stopped with me? What if it stopped with you? You got saved, but then you just stored it, shielded it, didn't want to take on the burden of it, didn't want to just bother anyone else with it. It's too busy. We just won't talk about it. I don't want to make someone feel uncomfortable. If God wants them, God will call them. The Bible says that when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. It's interesting to me. They heard the message from angels in the clouds. And maybe I'm making too much of this. Obviously, I would have wanted to go see the sign first.
Yeah.
But it says after they seen it, Then they went and told it. What haven't you seen? Why haven't we experienced yet? Remember my preacher always saying that some other preacher said, I'd rather my preacher boys spend 5 seconds or 5 minutes in hell than 5 years in seminary. Well, I wonder if we would tell the message more if we've seen something real. My friend Steve Reinhold, I'm going to talk to him just a little bit after today. He watched as that car wrecked over the edge. And they couldn't get a guy out of the car burning alive. He said, I'll never get that out of my mind. I seen it. Crying out. I can't change what I experienced. I seen it. I want to tell as many people as I can. The shepherds passed on the message when they had seen it. The angels were gone away into heaven. Who's already left for heaven? And now you need to tell the message because they're gone. Well, so-and-so is a great preacher. Yeah, but Adrian Rogers is in heaven. I love his voice. I like it when they play it over and over again, but he's not knocking on doors now. There's no gathering to hear Adrian Rogers in person. Billy Graham's not here.
Yeah, that's right.
Billy Sunday, no more preaching. The messengers have gone to heaven. Who's left to share the story? These shepherds were. Well, they're not qualified. They're shepherds. I mean, come on. The angels sing with great chorus and great melody and great harmony. These are farmers. They went and told the story. Oh, but preacher, I didn't go to seminary. I don't know all of the books of the Bible. You know the story. It's personal to you. You need to share it and tell it. Christmas message needs to be passed on. Yeah, but I don't understand all the implications. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning what? Not the kingdom. Not the prophecy, not the power, not the forgiveness of sin, not all those things that we understand are within the story. They just told everyone about what personally happened to them. You got a testimony, friend. You got something that happened to you. And it's powerful. It's primary for someone else to hear it and sense it and see it. And I hope that you see it, so that you can pass on the greatest message that's ever been told. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, thank you for your word too. And if you are not, don't ever feel like you have to get up and stand, but we like to give honor to God's word if we can. And Luke chapter 2, I think God's way more interested in the position of our heart than he is the position of our body, our knees and our arms and hands. But as well, with I want to present my body a living sacrifice and let him have all of me. I just wish he wouldn't have taken all my hair. Amen. I wish he let me keep some of that. But Luke chapter 2, and this morning the first song was Jesus Loves Even Me. And as Brian was saying, he's glad that Jesus loves him. And I looked down and I had a message from my mother saying, I love you today, son. And so I thought, man, at least one person besides the Lord loves me today. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. And we'll read down through 16 or 17 there. But as you follow along, Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray together. Father in heaven, as always, I just want to say thank you, first of all, for saving me, for showing me your word and your dear son. God, I pray for wisdom today. I publicly lack it. Don't mind, admit that. I just ask that you give some for me for this day, hour and this day for the people that are gathered here. Lord, I pray that you would be with our needs and help us to trust in you for them. And then, God, I pray that you'd be with hearts and lives that are here today. There's someone that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. God, I sure do pray that you would capture their heart. And, Father, I ask that you be with needs that only you can meet. If we tried to name them, we could not do anything to help them in our own power. But Lord, you are present help in time of need. And so thank you for those wonderful promises. That's why we're here to worship you and to praise you. You're worthy of it. You've been good. You are good, and you always will be good. Thank you. I ask that you be with those who need a special touch. Pray for the Fowler family, also the Hammond family, and just be with the grieving, the loss of loved ones this week. And then I'm praying for Carrie and Chip and their family as well. And then, God, I thank you for your touch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 2 is wonderful, wonderful details about the Christmas story. And I hope that this week, if you gather, you'll be able to share in these verses with family members. It's a wonderful family tradition to take part in and to read the Christmas story and to celebrate what it's all about. On the bulletin, all the presents in the world don't mean anything without the presence of Jesus Christ. And we're glad that you're here. I didn't recognize visitors, but I met some this morning. Thank you all for being here. If you're visiting with us as a guest, we're grateful that you've come. And if you're watching online, all those things too, I don't know how many in all the different avenues, but appreciate that ability that some of the guys have shared their knowledge and their geekness, amen, to make that possible. And it's a blessing. In Luke, looking at the message today, the power of the message. The message is that the angels brought to the shepherds that first day that Christ entered into our world as a man. Now, the Bible teaches that Christ was a part of things before he ever became a man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. Jesus preexisted our creation, and he will exist past this earth's destruction. Jesus goes way beyond anything we can measure or compare. But we talk about the beginning as of our understanding of this earth and this world. And Jesus came to be a part of it so he could save us from our sin. Amazing, that truth. In this passage, I want you to see the power of the message. In verse number 10, as the angels begin to speak, the shepherds obviously were afraid. And the first thing they said was, "Fear not. I behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The power of the message is it goes to all people. I've said this earlier on, but I sure want to say it again. There aren't too many messages that are to be given to all people. You can think of some people or certain people or this group of people. You know, around January, I always get condolences for being a Cincinnati Bengal fan. I need that, amen, because they're always out of it by the 1st of January, at least. There can be messages to certain groups of people, but this message is to all people. No matter where you're from, where you've been, where you're going, the Christmas message is a powerful message because it is to all people. With that message comes the introduction of what is so powerful about it. Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The message of a Savior, which means deliverer. And if you didn't know this, Jesus, Yeshua in the Hebrew, that also has in its name, in its meaning, deliverer. Jesus is the power of the message, that there is a deliverer for all of us and what we are facing. Now, having just said that, I want to pause and make sure that we know what he came to deliver us from. Many times people look for a religion or look for a relationship with Jesus to fix their immediate issues at hand. And no doubt God oftentimes fixes those exactly the way we pray and expect. But that's not what he's delivering us from. It's not a financial situation or even necessarily a health situation, although those are serious, and we pray that God would intervene. The reason he came, Matthew 1 says, he came to save his people from their sins. Never forget, the greatest thing that God ever did was not pulling you up out of some situation you were in at the moment. It's saving you from your sin. The consequence of sin is death. It's eternal death. I don't have an answer to pay for it. I never did, I never have, and I never will outside of the gift of Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He's my deliverer. And I know that there will be times when I pray to him for some circumstance of the moment and I need him to help me, need him to get me out of it. Oftentimes when I tell a bad joke, I'm like, Lord, save me from that one. Okay, I pray to him often more than you think. So, by the way, thank you for ever got me the joke book. I don't know what you're insinuating, but I will read it. I will read it. Brother Chadwell, his son, Drew Chadwell, he said, I got you a present. And I said, as long as it's not a mouse on my pulpit, you're fine. He's like, well, it's kind of like that. I'm like, shut up, little kid. This is getting serious. He put me up some bacon and cheese crickets right here. I'm not going to eat them in front of you, but I might try one later on. But I asked God to help me from all kinds of things, save me from mice and save me from situations. And sometimes I am the culprit of getting me into those situations. Thank you for your mercy. But when I refer to Jesus as my Savior, make no mistake, it is for the payment of sin. That's where he gets the name Savior from. It is the problem of mankind. Adam dealt with it, and every man since will deal with the problem of sin and the consequences thereof. And so as we see the message, the power of it is in the name. Notice he's called Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In Matthew it says, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Synonymous, Jesus, deliverer and Savior, deliverer. That's who he is, and he's named that way. Before he stepped foot on the planet, his name was already picked. Now that's interesting, because if your mom and dad knew how you turned out, you'd had a different name too. You know what I'm saying? They'd have named you a lot of different things than what you're named. I remember growing up on the farm, I was going to name every cat that was at my grandma's farm. And she lived about a quarter of a mile just down the road and separated by the bean fields that we farmed. And so I'd ride my bike through the ditch or through the field. And if I had a go-kart or whatever, a four-wheeler thing, I'd drive it through and go up to see grandma. And that she had all these cats, and I was naming them. And then there got to be a lot of cats. I'm talking like 20, 30. There were everywhere on the farm. And I was naming them all, man. Had names, and I knew them all, little kid. And then one time there was a pack of dogs that came through, and they found all those cats that I had named. And it was a melee. I don't know what happened to them. Either the cats fled or the cats were found. You understand what I'm saying? And I came that morning, it was heartbreaking. You're like, what a horrible story on Christmas, preacher. What are you doing? But I found that they were all just, it was crazy. And then there's one orange cat that survived the melee and did not leave. And you know how he survived? He fell into a bucket of like tractor motor oil. And it was like Exxon in the sea, you know, the seal. I caught the cat. He was covered. And we took him to Grandma, and Grandma got Dawn soap out and washed that cat and fluffed him up. We got a hair dryer. And that cat, he didn't have the same name after that. His name was Grease Monkey from then on. Amen. He had a name that went along with what his experience was, and that was his name forevermore, Grease Monkey. I won't tell you all of the names. Some of them are not to be spoken of in church right now. But anyway, that one, his name was given because of what he had went through. Jesus' name was given before he ever went through anything, because the power of his name is he came to be our Savior. I'll say amen to that. Jesus is your friend. He is your confidant. He is your comforter. He is wonderful. But those are extra. He came to be our Savior from our sin. That ought to be the primary message that's ever preached from the pulpit of this church. It ought to be the first thing that comes from our evangelistic efforts, is that Jesus came to save you from your sin. Well, I'm not that bad. Yeah, but you're not that good either. Amen. Because God's standard is perfection, and we need him. The message is powerful. It's in his name. He's Savior. Then it says, which is Christ the Lord. Christ is none other name but the Anointed One, Messiah. It's a title given to Jesus. It's not his last name. Joseph's name wasn't Christ. Mary's name wasn't Christ. Jesus Christ is the title given to who he was, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The Savior is the Anointed One that was chosen and prophesied and picked to come. And after that, it says, there's a Savior which is Christ. And then notice the last part of the title, the Lord. Supreme authority. There is no other one that we can go to or come in front of besides Jesus Christ, the Lord. I'm telling you that without any hesitation, you ought to make peace with the authority over your soul and over creation. He's the one that you're going to have to do with, even if you're not dealing with him right now. Jesus is that primary, powerful message of Christmas. Second of all, I want to tell you that the message of Christmas, it's a personal message. It's a personal message. Maybe that's why it's the most celebrated holiday that I know of in our culture and country. Christmas gets everyone's attention. Now, it may get the business's attention because of what their bottom line is becoming from the generosity and everyone's involvement in gift giving. But I believe that it's powerful and it's a personal message. In the first passage here that we read, the angel said in verse number 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And I just made mention that it's for everyone. And sometimes that may become too general, that it's just for everyone. And where do I personally fit into this big picture that's for everyone? There's 7 billion people on the planet. And God, this is for everyone, but it's a personal message. Look at verse number 11. This is not a mistake in your Bible. I believe God preserves the words, and as we try to figure out the translation of it, sometimes they'll add in words or pronouns to make the translation translate and to help it to be in our understanding of English. But these words, if you have a fancy, schmancy online Bible or app that has Strong's Concordance, the little numbers above the words that show you what Greek word everything was translated from, look at verse number 11. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That you is specifically and uniquely in there, that the message is not only to all people, but it's unto you. Let me further explain. You say, well, that's just a verse, preacher, and you can quote it and kids quote it, and yeah, it's for you. But now look at verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto what? The same word. It's the same translation of the word. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Let me explain this. There are a lot of things that the Bible tells someone to do that it tells all of us to do. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And I would tell everyone I talk to, you must be born again. Or else you won't see the kingdom of God. Just like Nicodemus, you need to be born again. I would not tell someone, you need to go to Bethlehem to find the sign of God. There are swaddling clothes in Bethlehem. I have never told anyone to get a plane ticket, fly to Israel, go to Bethlehem, and look for some swaddling clothes lying in a... I would never tell anyone that. You'd be crazy. And if someone went, they'd say, there ain't no swaddling clothes there. There's some strange customs, but there's no manger there. There's none of those things there. That's not a sign for us. No, you're right. That was a sign for those shepherds on that first night. The Christmas message, my friend, is not only powerful, it is personal. The message is to each of us right where we're at, and God comes to you and knocks on the heart's door of you that you have and says, I'm calling you to come to me. What a powerful, what a personal message. I remember the time that God was dealing with me. There's an old gospel song. I tried to sing it off the cuff, and I couldn't remember all the words. But it goes like this. He's a personal Savior. I know he's mine. And something else. And he did me a personal favor. That's why I'll tell it now wherever I may. there's a song talking about he did me a personal favor because he's my personal Savior. The Lord Jesus wants to know each one of you personally. And how in the world can the God of all creation know everyone distinctively and personally from each other and from every... There's some twins and triplets. I can't even tell them apart back there. You know who you are. I can't tell them apart. Sometimes I'm just guessing. I'm looking for... Okay, where's that little freckle on one of their lips? I know, that's Anna. I can't tell people apart. I forgot somebody's name yesterday that I've known for 15 years. The first family I ever knocked on their door when I moved up here to Marysville came in and I said... How I spell your name? Because I can't remember it at all. And they said, you don't remember my name? Yes, I do. I just couldn't recall it at the moment. God knows everyone personally. Calls you personally to salvation. And if you've been saved, you've heard his voice. Jesus said in front of Pilate, to this end was I born, to bear witness of the truth, that everyone who's of the truth will hear me. Come to me. Oh, what a personal message. No wonder Christmas is awesome, because he came for me. He came for you. The shepherds were not just a general part of the story. There was a specific personal message to them. The wise men didn't get assigned to come see swaddling clothes. The rest of Bethlehem didn't go and get in line to see swaddling clothes. What do you mean swaddling clothes? No, that was a sign that was for the shepherds personally, just for them. Oh, when the angels told them, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, it didn't take them long once the angels left to go find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. You know what? If you will go find Jesus with all your heart, the Bible says, seek and ye shall find. Jeremiah 29:13 says, seek me and find me with your whole heart, you'll find me. Luke 11 says, seek and you shall find. John 19:6, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. If you personally will seek after him, you'll find that there's nothing that you'll ever have to regret about Jesus. There's nothing that is going to be uncovered that would keep him from being your Lord and your God and your King. You'll find no fault in him. Hebrews 4:16 says, you'll find grace to help in time of need. Hallelujah. Sometimes people offer you help only because they know you'll never need it. You ever get one of those extended warranties and you call, oh, sorry, doesn't it cover that? Well, why just sell me the warranty if it doesn't? Well, it covers everything but that, but that breaks too much, so we can't cover that. Well, thank you very much. Talked to somebody at the gas station who's driving a vehicle similar to one I was in. And I said, how do you like it? He said, oh, man, I got one in the shop. The warranty ended right just a month before my transmission went out. I'm like, man, I'm glad I got an old vehicle. Don't matter anymore. Amen. Listen, it's personal. If you seek, you'll find that there's grace and help in time of need. You'll find that he's not far from any one of us, Acts 17:27 says. What a blessing. Someone that seems to be furthest away is only a prayer away from having the same relationship that the Christian you most admire or think the most of. Anyone is just that far away from having that same relationship. That's a hallelujah. You may grow in Christ, but you don't have to grow in salvation. You get saved, and you're the same as anyone else who's ever been saved. Oh, you'll find your life when you lose it for his sake, Matthew 16:25 says. Try to lose your life for Christ's sake. Try to give more time or more of you to him, and you'll find more life than you've ever had before. What a hallelujah. Only the power of Christ, only the message of Christmas has that much power inside of it. Oh, you'll find rest for your souls, Matthew 11:29 says, if you come unto him. The shepherds found their personal sign. They found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was personal just to them. But I trust that if you'll seek after him, you'll find something personal that he has just for you. Thirdly, it's a prophetic message. The Christmas message is one of prophecy being fulfilled. Not the fact that he came, but it's the fact where he came. Did you notice this? In Bethlehem, why would he be born there? There's not even room in the inn. Couldn't you pick a better town? No, because Micah in the Old Testament prophesied that Bethlehem would be the place where God would come. Bethlehem was picked. It was prophesied, and so the message of Christmas took place in the place that years before said it would. The message of Christmas is prophetic because of the way. A virgin shall conceive. Isaiah, you sure you got that right from the Holy Spirit? I mean, maybe a young girl, maybe someone not married. No, it's right. A sign, a virgin shall conceive. That would be a sign no one else could manufacture. I'll say amen to that. But yet, that's the way he came. The where he came, the way he came, and then the when that he came. Did you know the when, the timing of Jesus' birth was prophesied of? Hold your place here. Go back to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter 9. If I'm going to preach anything about prophecy of the end times, Daniel 9 is where everything from the Old Testament, I believe, rotates around. It is the hinge pin, or it is the piece of the puzzle that makes everything else of prophecy make sense in my mind as I study it. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had been in captivity for almost 70 years. It's at the end of his Babylonian experience, and he knew they were about to get out because Jeremiah said it'd only be 70 years, and so Daniel was excited at the beginning of this chapter, just reading his Bible, reading what Jeremiah had prophesied. He knew that something was about to happen. And in verse 20, he was praying. And this is a good way to start any prayer. He confessed his sin and the sin of his people, Israel. Boy, if you're a mom or a dad, you ought to be praying for God for your sins. And you ought to be praying God for the sins of your kids and your family. You ought to be interceding on the behalf. You're a church member, you ought to pray. All these things. Daniel was praying for his whole country. That might take a little while praying for our country and confessing United States sins. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just saying that we're guilty of a lot of innocent blood over the last so many years. But in Daniel 9, he's confessing. And then in verse number 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, Gabriel is the one that came to him. It says, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter, consider the vision. So there's a vision here that is going to be explained to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. A week is a period of seven. We believe these are 70 periods of 7 years. So not to scare you with math, but 70 times 7 is 490. Unless I owe you money, then it's less than 490. Amen. No. But 70 times 7, 490. That's the math. And each one of these weeks represents 7 years. The Bible says, who are they for? Daniel's people and the holy city, which would be Jerusalem. What are these 70 weeks for? Look at verse 24. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. It's judgment on Israel. That's what all these 70 weeks are for. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Now that's strange. That would be awesome. To seal up the vision and prophecy. So this prophecy is going to end all of the prophecies. And to anoint the most holy. We're looking for a coronation of Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'll say amen to that. That's going to happen when he comes down and fights the battle of Armageddon. Here's my point. Look at verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the, here's that word, Messiah. That's the word Christ in the New Testament. The prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So this angel Gabriel tells Daniel, hey, 70 weeks, 69 of them are going to have to do with this rebuilding Jerusalem. Now, this is just some neat history. Daniel's day, when he was taken from Jerusalem, Jerusalem was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. The walls were destroyed of old Jerusalem. They took all of the holy things out of the temple. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson had a party where they were drinking out of the cups. And then remember the handwriting on the wall. Jerusalem was ravished. It was knocked down, destroyed. And this angel said, Daniel, there's going to be a command to rebuild the streets and the walls. If you read in your Bible Ezra and Nehemiah, you're going to read the accounts of that city being rebuilt and the wall being re-erected so that it would keep out those enemies around them and they would have some legitimacy in their city. It's not in chronological order as you go through your Bible. If you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, that's before the book of Psalms. But now Daniel is the prophecy that took place before those books were written. What are you talking about, preacher? Get to the point. Here's the point. It says in verse number 25 that this 69-week Messiah, look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The prophecy that has to do with the Messiah is that whoever he is, he'll be cut off. There were different ideas of who this would be. Was it this priest? Was it that guy? After Jesus has come, there is no question. Because 483 years before the death of Christ, go back in time and you find an edict from Artaxerxes giving the Jews the right to go rebuild their city and rebuild their walls. 483 years is 69 times 7. 69 times 7 gets you from that point of history up to 29 AD, however you figure it out. And I'm telling you that the message of Christ, the message of Christmas, it's a prophetic message because he had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to be born at that time or it wouldn't match up with Daniel's prophecy of when it would come. Well, where's that last week? We're waiting for it. Once the church is removed in the rapture, the last week of Daniel chapter 9 will take place, and then we'll be up in heaven and getting ready to come back down on white horses. I'm asking for Green Deer to ride, but I don't know if he'll let me do that. I'm going to be on a white horse, okay? You'll get that joke later on, but I'm going to ride on a white horse with the Lord Jesus in the Battle of Armageddon. So the message of Christmas, it's powerful, it's personal, it's prophetic. Had to take place at that time, or it wouldn't work. And then, fourthly, it's a proven message. Go back to Luke 2. It's a proven message. I like that old song. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, how many of you know it? He'll do for you. His arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Oh, the message of Christmas is a proven message. Millions of people have tried it before. They put their trust in Jesus Christ and called upon his name to save them from their sin, and they found a new peace, a new purpose, a new plan for living that they didn't have before. They found a new reason, a new righteousness, a new heart, a new mind, a new goal, a new plan for life once they found Jesus Christ. Oh, it's proven over and over again by people who come to know him as their Savior. But that's not what I'm talking about. I just threw that in for extra. You know what I'm talking about? Look at Luke 2. The message that was personal to the shepherd said this, "This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Verse 13, they sing about it. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Okay, verse 15. "It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherd said one to another," huh, that was neat, "let's go back to watch our sheep." No way. They're like, "Hey, let's go. Let's go even unto Bethlehem." Wonder why they picked Bethlehem. If there's a king born, wouldn't he be in Jerusalem? No, the messenger said he's in Bethlehem. That's strange. Even old shepherd farm boy would say, "Well, that's kind of a strange place for a Savior to be born." But we're going to listen to the message. And the Bible says, "Let us go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came. Did you know one of the shepherds, his name was Haste? Did you know that? What a strange name to name your kid. Look at verse number 16. "And they came with," yeah, bring Haste along, okay? Let him come with us. That's a horrible joke, but somebody will use that this Christmas, I promise. "And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe." Where was he lying? Just like the message said. Friend, I can't discern what people say and if they're truthful or not, but I can promise you what this says is the truth. The message is proven. If they came, that first manger scene, and they got there and he was not wrapped in swaddling clothes, well, just a little detail, you know, they told us where to come. What if they went to Bethlehem and there was a sign, sorry, he's not here, go to Jerusalem? That's strange. I mean, angels show up with the clouds and tell us the wrong thing. What if they came there and found him in swaddling clothes, but there was no manger? He was actually in the hotel inn. Somebody found a room and kicked another guy out and let him go back in the hotel. You see, the message had to be proven exactly the way it was given. I'm not ashamed to tell you, I believe this is the preserved, inspired Word of God. I'm telling you, you can trust it with your soul, you can trust it with your mind, you can trust it with your family, you can trust it with anything that you put into it, because this is the truth. If the message was not proven, it could not be put to the test each time. But the message is proven. And it's not just the message, the very words of God are the words of God. Boy, be careful how you hold this Bible and how you look at it. Don't look at it as just something as general. You look at it as it's from the general. And if the message came from the general, besides the insurance company, from the general, I don't know why I get cheap car insurance commercials in my head. I see the little guy dancing right now. You can have insurance too, right? But you get the message from the general, and you need to take every word that he gives to heart. Would you all say amen? The message is a proven message. Proven. There were signs at his birth. There were signs at his death. There'll be signs before his return. And there were signs by his followers to convince the world of what he said before the word of God came and is now our convincing agent. It's a proven message. And then finally, the message of Christmas, it's awesome. It's a wonderful message. It's personal. It's for everyone. It's powerful. But look at verse number 15 through 17. It needs to be passed on. Look at this. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. We just read that. And they came with haste, okay, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. The angels could have easily flown to Jerusalem and said, hey, y'all in Jerusalem, there's a sign for you too. Go down there to Capernaum. Hey, did you know there's a big new birth in town? The King of Kings has come down. They could have gone over to Nazareth. They could have went down to Egypt. Hey, y'all, remember that Red Sea sign? You ain't seen nothing yet. But the angels did not go everywhere and tell the story. The angels went back to heaven. And so the shepherds are left. Now, they go see it first, and I don't blame them. I wouldn't want to tell anybody else until I went and seen what the angels told me was going on. I don't think it was a doubt that it wasn't true. I just think that that's what they want to go do. Hey, if Jesus is here, I'm going to go see him first before I call everybody else to come see him. I want to get in line and be there first. But after they saw him and after they seen it, the Bible says they made known abroad the saying. They were the ones. Isn't there someone more qualified than the shepherds to announce the birth of Christ? And you know, I see a parallel that I just want to ask you today. What if the message of Christmas stopped with you? What if you believed it, you accepted it, you called on Jesus' name, and then it just stopped with you? It didn't get shared to anyone else. You went and seen it. There's the sign. It's personal. It's powerful. Hey, I'm glad I got it. But, well, somebody else will tell it. Somebody's got to be more qualified than I am to tell it. Someone's got to have more firsthand knowledge. They do. But they're already gone to heaven. I love to hear Adrian Rogers preach, but I'm only hearing recordings of him because he's already in heaven. You like to hear Billy Graham? He's in heaven. He's not here sharing the message anymore. Pastor Smith, he's not here. Well, somebody else can tell it better. I'm sure the shepherds would have had that same excuse. Hey, we went and seen it. That's enough for us. No, it's not enough for you. Yeah. It's not enough for him. Those that have shared the message are on already gone to heaven. Guess who's left? Hello, Bible Baptist Church. We're the ones that share the story. The Christmas message is to be shared. One of the most beautiful things I've seen this week. In Indiana, at the Colts practice stadium where they practiced, they had this farm show, and Thursday me and Sonny went, and I was talking, I mean, I talked to, I think, every Christian in the building. I couldn't even sniff out a sinner. They were all saved. I mean, if I had my x-ray vision, it was just all saved people coming through. And I noticed that Sonny was talking to an old farmer. He was in a motorized cart, and he had his jeans tied in a knot right here because his leg had been amputated. And he was there with his shirt kind of off-kiltered and a hat on crooked, and it was an old farm hat, and he had his son behind him. And I heard Sonny say, "You need to get saved." And I listened to that old guy in a wheelchair calling on Jesus' name, asking the Lord into his heart, repeating the prayer with Sonny. And then I heard Sonny say, "You can tell your wife this. His wife's in the hospital. He was worried about her." And Sonny took the track and started going through, "Hey, you can tell her. She can get saved. You can do it. You can tell. You're going to entrust the message of the gospel to someone who just got saved." Can somebody say amen? That's the greatest witness to ever tell the gospel, somebody who just got saved. Because they know how important it was and how powerful it is. And some of us old, crusty, just forgetful Christians are like, "I got saved in 1915, and now Lord's good, but I don't talk about him anymore." What? We ought to remember, we're the ones that ought to be sharing the gospel more than the one who just got saved. The joy, the journey, the angels were gone away. Who's ready to tell the story? Now, the shepherds couldn't sing in harmony like the angels did in the clouds. I don't know if they could sing at all. They're out with sheep probably for a reason. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? They could tell exactly what they had seen. And look at verse 17. They didn't tell the angelic story. They didn't share exactly all that the angels maybe had said. But verse number 17 says, "When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning" what? This child. It wasn't concerning the kingdom. It wasn't concerning the future revelations and all the other things. It said concerning the child. Just what they had experienced was what they were telling everybody else about. You don't need to go to seminary to share salvation. In fact, they usually call them cemeteries instead of seminaries because young, on-fire Christians sometimes go there to die. I'm not against them. I'm just saying there's a school of prophets and there's some great, great Bible preachers that came from seminaries. You don't have to, but you do need to have a touch from the Savior and tell that story. And if you'll tell that story, anyone can get saved. I watched that cartoon Ratatouille the other day. Anyone can cook. And I thought, anyone can preach. Anyone can share Jesus. Anyone can help somebody else get saved. You can. And you ought to. Because the message of Christmas must be shared. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Thank you for the